Title of this message is The Basics of Life. The Basics of Life. I'm going to go through quite a few things that are basic. And your search for God, your, you know, trying to figure out which way you go in life and so on and so forth. And these are the things you need to practice daily to find out what's best for you. I'm not going to tell you before the service is over unless God ministers through me to say, hey, you need to quit your job, go do another one. I'm not going to do that, okay? God tells me to do that or he tells me something, I'll do it. But I'm going to teach you, I'm going to talk to you today about just the basics of life and some of the things that you need to focus on all of the time in order to figure out what's best for you, okay? These are the things you should be doing a lot. Corey preached on Philippians 4:4 the other day, and it basically says to rejoice in God always, take pleasure in him. Rejoice in him daily. Being thankful daily for everything that you do. Focusing on him. See, it's easy to want to focus on everything else, right? It's easy when you don't have anything that you're trying to focus on ways to get things, right? So it's always focus on your job, your focus on the things that are weighing you down and making you worry and making you focus on the wrong things. But God is saying, if you will focus on me, I will tell you what you should do. You ever just wanted God to just come down, slap you and say, hey, this is what you're going to do? We always do that, right? We don't want to go into the prayer room and pray and say, Lord, what do I do? You want him to just come down and just tell you, don't you? Don't you? It would be nice if we could do it that way. It would be a lot faster. But the reason God doesn't just do that is because he wants a relationship with you. It'd be like, you know, when you were growing up, do you remember the friend that always hung around you, or you had a friend that just wanted to be your friend because it benefited him or benefited them, you know? That's what God doesn't want with you. He doesn't want to be just somebody you come to when you need something. He doesn't want to be the type that comes down and just tells you this is what you're going to do. He wants a relationship with you. He made man because he wanted a relationship with someone like himself. He wanted to have relationships and communication and spend time with things that were like him, which is what we are. He designed us perfect and we messed it up, right? Then Jesus had to come. The fellowship was broken, but after Jesus, the fellowship, we are in one accord now. We are back. We have fellowship with him now, all over again. And to think that the people in the Old Testament envy people like us, because they didn't have the Holy Spirit talking to them daily. He's in every one of us. In those days, it wasn't like that. He was only around the one that was called, whether it was Abraham or Moses, speaking through the prophets. He didn't have relationships with everybody. He spoke to one person, and that one person told everybody what we're going to do. That's hard to walk out in front of a million people and say, hey, guys, we're leaving Egypt. Pack your stuff. It's hard to convince millions and millions of people that it's time to move. We're not going to stay here any longer. There are some that were like, heck yeah, we're ready to go. We've been waiting 400 years. And then there were some that were like, why are we leaving? You know, the work's hard here, but they at least feed us. That's bondage. That's not blessing. That's bondage. When you work, 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 and all you get is just, you know, a little bit. Nobody wants that kind of job. Nobody wants to work your fingers to the bone and just barely get by. You don't want that. Nobody does. But Corey preached on rejoicing always and taking pleasure in him, rejoicing daily over and over and over. Okay? Romans chapter 12. I'm going to be in Romans 12, and I'm also going to go to Nehemiah. That's the only two places I'm going to go, only two books I'm going to go to. If you want to find Nehemiah, you can follow along. If not, I'm just going to jump to it here in a minute. But Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Again, I'm going to read out of the message. And it says in verse 1, he says, so here's what I want you to do. See, I like when a translation says, all right, here's what we're doing. We're getting in it. This is the steps we're going to take. God helping you. He said, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. It's hard to remember to do that sometimes. It's hard to wake up and say, okay, hello, Lord. We always jump out of bed and say, oh, I got to get this done. I got to get this done. It's hard to stop and think sometimes because it's our mortal bodies don't want to stop and acknowledge. Our bodies want to get going with what's on the agenda. Our bodies don't want to acknowledge that there's someone higher that knows a better route. He says, embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Okay, so the Amplified, I want to read the Amplified verse 1. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. This is how you present your bodies, dedicating all of yourselves and set apart as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, logical, intelligent act of worship. We don't always want to give all of ourselves to God. We want to give sometimes part of ourselves because we don't have time to give the other half to him because it takes too much time, or I'm too busy thinking about something or worried about something or what I'm going to do at my job, or you know, something's wrong with the car, I got to fix something on the house. It's an intelligent sacrifice, a worthy sacrifice, logical and intelligent act of worship. Did you know that's an act of worship? Giving up yourself and thinking about God first is an act of worship. You don't have to come on Sundays to hear the band play to get your worship. You can worship daily, hourly, whenever you think about it. Give God all of you and everything that you do. Now watch what it says here. This is the part that our generation struggles with the most. Watch this. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture. That is our biggest problem right now, especially in America. Adapting to culture and doing things just to go along to get along. Jesus said, I did not come to bring people together. He said, I came to divide. Did he want to make us all mad at him? No, that's not what he was saying. What he was saying was his word creates division. Because there's some that stand for the truth, and there's others that stand for the other thing. Because if it ain't the truth, it's the other thing. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. He's not trying to change you from the outside in. I tell this to kids all the time, kids that get in trouble all the time. I'm like, kid, son, you don't need a change of mind. You need a change of heart. That's where it starts. What you do on the outside is a reflection of what's on your inside. What you say out of your mouth is a reflection of what's on the inside. If you fix what's on the inside where God dwells, always building up your temple on the inside, then the outside starts looking so much better. I was watching Martha McCallum the other day on Fox News, and you know, the teachers union lady, Weingarten, whatever. She's like the head of the teachers union for millions of teachers or whatever. And, you know, Martha was asking the questions, and the teachers union lady was like, Well, you know, and I'll give her credit. She did say there are some books that are read in these elementary schools that shouldn't be read. But there's a lot of other books that she hasn't, I guess, looked into and found out that those shouldn't be read either. When you adapt to culture, you allow people that think that way to tell you that it's okay to just be accepting. My friends, you cannot allow evil to dwell and eat at your table. You cannot allow evil to be in your presence. You can't allow evil to sit at the same table that you do. It is not okay to say, well, some books that are, you know, really bad, but these other ones, you know, they're trying to make things acceptable. I'm not going to make things acceptable in a school because you can't manage your kid at home and teach them the ways of God. That's where the problem is. Kids don't get in trouble at school. It starts at home. You are responsible for the way that kid behaves. And if that kid goes to school and does the wrong thing, they're going to hear about it when they get home, right? Y'all grew up when I did. Got in trouble at school. Got home. Got in trouble again. School is not an opportunity or a space for you to go and, what's the word I'm looking for, experiment with your ways of thinking. But it's been pushed into schools because, and all things, they do it in your job places too. You got to go through I know people that have had to watch the DEI. To make sure everybody's equal, make sure everybody's fair. Life does not work that way. If I own a company, I'm hiring the best guy. I'm not hiring somebody just to make sure we have equality and equity and all this nonsense. That's not how the world operates. You see how the devil has divided us? People have had to watch those videos to keep their jobs, or they've had to get vaccinated to keep their jobs. Hiya. See ya. It's amazing how they tell you how it's, you know, my choice, you know, my body. But when it comes to a vaccination, it's our choice and the government says it's our body. You're going to do what we tell you what to do with it. So confusing, isn't it? Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Okay, now watch this. Unlock the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. Okay, this is where I'm going to Nehemiah. Okay, it's amazing. I wrote this down because it was so good. When you want to soar like an eagle, the devil will try to pluck your feathers. You're trying to go this way. The devil's trying to grab your feathers and pluck your feathers where you can't fly. He's trying to pull you back down. Now watch what in Nehemiah. I'm going to take you to Nehemiah here. I want to show you when they were rebuilding the temple, what happened and how Nehemiah handled it. This is a man who's trying to soar like an eagle. And here's people over here trying to pluck his feathers and say, no, no, you ain't going to do that. You can't do that. Nehemiah chapter 4. I'm going to skip through a few chapters here or a few verses to show you kind of what's happening and what it leads to. So in verse 7 it says, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Okay, so this is the enemy that's jealous. Okay, so the walls have been torn down. Nehemiah's in there. He's trying to rebuild the temple or rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Okay, now verse 13. Watch this. He says, therefore, this is Nehemiah talking, said I in the lower place. I'm going to read the Amplified. Is that what I had? Yeah. So I stationed armed men behind the wall in the lowest places. This is where the enemy always tries to get you. He doesn't get you where you're the strongest. He attacks you where you're the weakest. So he placed people around the wall at the lowest places and open positions where it was least protected and stationed the people in families with their swords, spears, and bows. Families. These are not just men. These are families. There's not many of them. They're all stationed out there ready to fight. He said, when I saw their fear, I stood and said to the nobles. This is Nehemiah preaching right here. He's like, I'm preaching. I need to stand up. I need to preach. I need to tell these people, hey, look, listen, don't be afraid. He said, when I saw their fear, I stood and said to the nobles and officials and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. They're all standing out there, ready to fight, but very afraid. Nothing wrong with being afraid. There's something wrong with running when God tells you to stand. Nothing wrong with being afraid. Mike Tyson, I think in some of his interviews, he was like, man, there's a lot of times I was scared to death out there. He said, I was fighting for my life. He thought that the other guy was probably pretty dang good and was going to win. It's amazing what you can do when you're fighting. You can pull things out of the hat. You'll do things that you didn't even know you could do when you're called into battle. He said, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. He said, remember. That's the key. Remember, don't be afraid, remember. Remember is recalling the things from the past that he has done for you. Remember. He says, remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and with courage from him, fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and for your homes. Did you know that's exactly what our founding fathers said when they founded this nation? They came together and said, guys, we're going to have to put our resources together. There's not many of us, and there's a lot of them. We're fighting for the future of a nation, the greatest nation on the planet. He says, now when our enemies heard that we knew about their plot against us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each one of his work. So if you read previous scriptures, you'll see that, you know, there were people coming to him, telling them, hey, there's people coming to get y'all. Y'all better be aware. That's what he's talking about. From that day, verse 16 on, from that day on, half of my servants carried on the work. Now watch this. While the other half held the spears, shields, bows, and breastplates, and the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. Now watch this. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that everyone worked with one hand and held a weapon with the other. Can you imagine trying to hang sheetrock with one hand? Can you imagine trying to paint a wall with one hand? Like, hold my spear. He's like, no, you hold your own spear. Paint that wall. Hang that sheetrock. You know, you're over there, you know, there's three of you carrying a thing of sheetrock, and it should take one or two of you. Can you imagine having to lay, I mean, they're doing masonry work out there. Laying stones. Rebuilding a wall. One hand on a spear, because those guys could have came out of anywhere. They could have been hiding right around the corner. And if all you got is a trowel in your hand, is that what they call them? A trowel? A trowel? Trowel. There you go. Trowel. See, I said it right. Trowel. It's like saying flyer and flyer. You imagine you drop your spear to make sure the masonry looks good on that rock, and all of a sudden here they are, and you're like, all I got's a trowel. Every builder, verse 18, had his sword secured at his side as he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet to summon the troops stood at my side. Waiting for the trumpet sound. Sounds like a rapture, doesn't it? You know, it's like Glenn Smith used to say, you know, see, I can just see that angel up there polishing that trumpet right now, waiting, you know, testing it, tuning it, you know, polishing it up, getting it ready for the great trumpet sound when we just, we're gone. And then there's nobody left on earth that's saved. There's not a Jesus freak anywhere on the earth. We're gone. Working with one hand while carrying a weapon in the other. My friends, that's exactly what you do. You're working all the time. You're always working towards God while carrying the weapon in your mouth. That's what the sword is, the weapon in your mouth. Always speaking good things about yourself. Always speaking positivity about yourself. I can't stand negativity. Kids at school say negative stuff about themselves. I'm like, would y'all shut up? Cannot listen to any more of that negativity. I don't want to hear anymore. Well, I can't get my shot right, coach. I'm not fast enough. Well, run faster. Run harder. Practice harder. There's only one. God told me that when I first graduated college. I was a terrible reader. Y'all know my testimony. You know what God told me to do? He told me to read. I couldn't read, you know, very good. You know, and I probably could have got diagnosed with all kinds of nonsense. You know, dyslexia this, you know, ADD that, can't focus long enough to comprehend what I'm reading. I still have to focus on doing that sometimes. God said, you're never going to be good at reading until you practice reading. So that's what I started doing. That's what we should all be doing. You want to be good at something, you got to practice it. You can't wait for God to just stick it in your head. You got to read His Word. Chapter 6, now watch what happens here. Turn over to chapter 6 in Nehemiah. Verse 1. He says, now when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, so they hung in there. They got it built. And that there was no breach left in it, although at the time I had not set up the doors and the gates. Sanballat and Geshem sent word to me saying, now this is the devil trying to pluck your feathers. Watch this. These two men sent word and said, hey, you know, come, let us meet together. Come on now, let's meet at whatever that word is, Shepharim, in the plain of, oh no. I was listening to Barry Stone preach on this the other day about oh no. It's not a good place to be. You don't want to go to oh no. He said that, but they were planning harm to me, so I sent messengers to them. This is him saying, hey, send word back that this is what I'm saying. He sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and cannot come down. You are not going to pluck my feathers. He said, why should the work stop while I leave to come down to meet with you? And that's what you got to do sometimes. Sometimes you just got to be willing to say no. You'll find out really quick the personality of somebody the first time you tell them no. You tell a kid no, you'll know real quick how they're going to respond. You tell a coworker no, I ain't doing your job and my job. You should do your job, I'll do my job. I don't mind helping, but I'm not going to do yours too. And you know, if I'm going to do part of your job, maybe I should take part of your salary. Amen? Isn't that how it should work? So verse 4, he says, they sent word to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same way. You imagine being told four times, hey, I ain't coming. Oh, you know what? I ain't coming. Oh, hello, I ain't coming. Oh, hello, again, I ain't coming. He says, then Sanballat sent his messenger to me the same way the fifth time, five times, with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, it's reported among the neighboring nations. Okay, you see how he's trying to pluck the feathers here? Watch the propaganda here. Watch the lies. And Geshmu is saying that you and the Jews are planning to revolt and that is the reason you are rebuilding the wall. And according to those reports, you are to be their king. Also is reported that you have appointed prophets to make a proclamation concerning you in Jerusalem saying there is a king in Judah. And now these things will be reported to the Persian king. So come now and let us consult together. I sent a message to him saying, such things as you are saying have not been done. You are inventing them in your own mind. For they wanted to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and will not be done. But now, O God, he says, strengthen my hands. Does that sound like the media today? Oh, he's just building the wall to keep out the other people. Oh, he's just doing this because of this. He's just making that dude's a businessman. It's amazing the people that don't know nothing about business are giving the guy that does know something about business a hard time about how to do business. But that's just me. Oh, he's just building the wall. He's just creating terrorists. He's going to make everybody suffer. No, it's going to work out. You might suffer for a little bit, but I'm telling you, on the flip side, on the other side of the door, that's where the blessing's going to be. Why would you have a hard time finding ways to save money? Who has a problem with that? I don't know if y'all watched all of the Doge things. We were paying somebody $300,000+ a year to water plants. I'll take that job any day of the week. I don't know about y'all. I'll have the best water jug. It'll have the best little squirter on it. It'll be quiet. It won't disturb anybody. I can water plants for $300,000 a year. The only people that have a problem with it are the ones that want power. And if they'll lie to you about watering plants, what else are they lying about? Is this a political sermon? Yes! Yes, it is. Part of it, anyway. Part of it. Yeah! I love doing that. When you win, you know, that's what you do. You go... Yes. Nehemiah stayed focused and didn't fear and was mature. Mature enough in his own heart to fight for a cause. They sent messengers to him 5 times. Just kept trying to pound him in his mind. Lying, making up stuff. Now, oh, hey, we heard. You know, we heard this, we heard that. You better come down and talk to us about this, but it's about to get crazy. When you know it's a lie, you don't entertain it. Now, if it was true, Nehemiah might have had to go down and say, hey, I'm going to rebuild this wall, and there ain't nothing you're going to do about it. But he didn't do that. See, sometimes, you know, you got to give the enemy some words. And then there's sometimes you need to just not even respond. The enemy is going to find ways to destroy you all the time. You don't need to be helping them destroy you. You don't need to help the enemy do his job. Back to Romans 12:3. He says, I'm speaking to you out of deep gratitude for all that God has given me, and especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you. Living then as every one of you does in pure grace. It's important that you not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what He does for us, not by what we are and what we do for Him. Don't get wrapped up in trying to figure out ways to please God. This is not a point system. Quit thinking about ways to make God happy and just acknowledge the fact of everything that He's done for you and just live in His presence all the time. That's the number one thing. The relationship with God is more important than all the things you're doing for God. The tithe is great. First fruits are great. Giving to the poor is great. All those things are fantastic. Those are things you do because you have a relationship with God. You don't do those things and have a relationship. You have a relationship with God first. That's why you do those things. The reason that you do the things you do is because of the character that dwells in you. Whatever is in you is what comes out of you. Verse 4, he said, in this way, we are like the various parts of the human body. Y'all probably read these scriptures a million times about how we're part of the body, part of a body. He says, each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of His body. But as a chopped off finger or a cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much. A toe and a finger is great when it's attached to a foot, that's attached to the leg, that's attached to the body, that's attached to the mind and the soul of the body as a whole. But if you take the foot or the finger off or the toe off, it's just a toe. A toe is just a toe. It can't function. But the toe is helping the foot. And so on and so forth. He says, So since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves. Don't compare yourselves in the church, and do not compare yourselves in the public. Don't worry about what somebody does in the church. Don't try to be something that you're not. Don't try to be the preacher if you're not called to minister. Don't try to be a boss at work if you ain't called to be the boss. Remember that when you try to move up the ladder, more responsibility comes with it. So don't try to do more than what you're called to do. There ain't nothing wrong with trying to be a leader, but there's a difference in leading and being a boss or being bossy. Amen? And I'm about to get to some of those scriptures right here. He says, if you preach, just preach God's message, nothing else. If you help, just help. Don't take over. Don't walk in somewhere, and people at church do this a lot. They come in with all these, I cannot tell you how many times people have came here and told Corey how to run church. But wait a minute. Corey started the church, and he started the church 15 years before you ever got here. So why are you trying to tell us what to do now? And it, first of all, it doesn't operate that way anyway. God does not move on people to tell. I could go so into religion right there about being told how to do what to do by people that are not called to do what they think they are called to do. Don't take over. He said, don't take over. If you teach, stick to your teaching. If you give encouraging guidance. Okay, if you're one of those, my father-in-law and all his family are like this. They are great encouragers. He can walk up to you and you could be the dirtiest scumbag person on the earth. He could find something great that's in you and say, man, you were just really great at something. And that's encouraging. If that's your personality and that's what you're called to do, be the guy at the front door shaking hands with people. Amen. People love to hear those things. There ain't nothing better than being told how great you are at something. Amen. Nothing builds you up more than hearing somebody else tell you how great you are at something. He says, if you're put in charge, don't manipulate. Don't try to manipulate from a high level just because you were put in a place of authority. If you're called to give aid to people in distress, keep your eyes open and be quick to respond. If you work with the disadvantaged, don't let yourself get irritated with them or depressed. Lord knows we've all been there. Amen? Oh, Lord have mercy. I was walking around the school the other day, and I'll just sometimes have words pop into my head, like the word coalesce. You see how smart that makes me sound? It's words that I know I've heard before. But they just pop into your spirit. It's like God's trying to tell you something. You know what coalesce means? It means to come together as a whole. You're not just the toe or the foot. You're a toe attached to something. And I was like, man, that is a good word. I'll have things like that happen all the time to me. I'll have the word coalesce, and I'll be walking around. I'll hear some other word like supercalifragilisticexpialidocious or something. You know, just some word that you know you've heard before, but there ain't no way you're using that in a sentence that day. But it just pops into your spirit, man. It means to come into, come together as a whole. Coming together as a whole. The basics of life, as I just read 6-8, is knowing what you are and knowing how to do it and not to do it. When I think about disadvantage, I think about middle school kids. They are definitely disadvantaged in life, okay? There is so much they don't know, and there's probably a lot of things they're not learning that we learned at that age. Amen? There is so much they're not learning that we already knew, probably by fifth grade. And sometimes it can frustrate you. It said, do not be depressed by them, do not get irritated, and keep a smile on your face. So I have to remind myself of that sometimes to go, you know, like that. You cannot allow things to frustrate you. Verse 9. This is mastering love. The basics of life is mastering love. So it says, love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Now you've heard that old term, fake it till you make it. You know, that's good, you know, in some cases. But people can tell when you're genuine. So as it relates to actually showing genuineness or integrity, be real. Don't overdo it. Don't make it look like you're trying so darn hard to show that you love somebody. Just be real. People love real. That's why our president is so good. He's just real. He just tells you, hey, this is why. This is why our country's failing. This is why our country's not failing in these areas or those areas. It's just because he's real. I mean, any presidential candidate that can put on it, that can show up in a trash truck wearing a wearing a bright green vest and walk up on stage and say, hey, we're all just trash, y'all, but we're smart trash, amen? I mean, that takes some boldness. He's just real. That's all God's asking you to do. God's asking you to be real with him, too. Don't go into the prayer closet and start your holy prayer all of a sudden. Just be real with God and say, Lord, I'm struggling here. And I was listening to a minister this morning. He was talking about, you know, people will pray for God to speak to them. And they say, sometimes all I get is a scripture. Exactly. He's not always going to sit down with you and say, now listen, son, here's what I want you to do. Sometimes he will give you a scripture. That's why we have the word. The scripture is, and when you get the scripture, go to that scripture and meditate on that scripture. And when you meditate on that scripture, you'll find your answer. Mastering love is the basics of Christianity. He says also, don't fake it. He says, run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply and practice playing second fiddle. Now, I'll play second fiddle behind Ricky all day long. But in life, when we're talking about life, quit trying to be number one at everything. You're number one at something, but you're not number one at everything. But you're number one at something, I guarantee you. You all have gifts at something. Verse 11, he says, don't burn out. He says, keep yourselves fueled in a flame. Be alert servants of the master, cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help needy Christians. Be inventive in hospitality. Be inventive. See, that's why I like the message. Let me read the, is that verse 15? I think it says creative over here. Let me see what it says. Chapter 12, verse 15. It used a different word over here. Is it 13? I'm sorry. 13, yeah. The Amplifies, contribute to the needs of God's people, pursuing the practice. That's different. Pursuing the practice of hospitality. Being hospitable. Doesn't mean you need to go serve at a soup kitchen. It could just mean, hey, help your fellow employees out. You know in your head that they need to get that done, and you're already standing there, and it'll take you a minute and 38 seconds to do it. Just be hospitable. You don't have to go tell them, hey, I did this for you. You can if you want, just so they know they don't have to go do it. But when they find out that you did it and you didn't have to tell them about it, that's even better. Because they're like, man, thanks for doing that. Being hospitable, inventive in hospitality. I heard Joyce Meyer once say, if you know Joyce Meyer's testimony, she said when she was younger and first got into the ministry, she was trying to be involved in everything. She got involved in everything at church, which is great, but she was getting burnt out. You don't have to be involved in everything. We encourage you to be involved in as much as you can. But you don't have to be involved in everything. Don't burn yourselves out. Do what's best for you. Whatever fits your schedule. Do whatever lights your fire. Verse 14, it says, bless your enemies, no cursing under your breath. You know you've all done that. Amen? You have all been just like the guy on Home Alone after he got his hair burnt in the fire. you know. You got this, you know, towards somebody or something that happened. The basics of life are not cursing under your breath. Make friends with nobodies. The Bible says, learn to be everything to all people. That doesn't mean you got to ride a skateboard, but you should be able to minister to a guy on a skateboard. They probably don't look like you, doesn't sound like you, probably has a different lingo than you, probably talks, you know, kid language that you don't understand, like lit and fire dog, you know, or something like that. I don't understand them all. I'm learning. I'm learning all of them. And I found out the other day I was lit. I had some cool shoes. You know, they say, hey, coach, those are lit, man, you know. Like, good, I'm learning how to be lit. And for some reason, they all sound like they're related to fire. But I've got a kid at school. You can tell he's special needs in a few ways, but he's, you know, he works out with everybody, and he's the type of kid, he's like an adult. Like, he'll come by and say, hey, Coach Byers, you know, Mr. Byers, you know, he talks like he's an adult, like he's your buddy. And he'll walk around the locker room, because you can tell when he's wanting to say something. He'll walk around like this. He's already dressed, should be leaving, walking out the door. He'll walk around, and then he'll think of something and come back and tell me. And I'm like, he probably doesn't have, I don't know if he has friends or not, I don't know. But I might be his only person he talks to, just because I'm willing to open up to him. I might be looking at my phone saying, oh, please keep going, please keep going. Okay, what'd you say? No. Sometimes you just want some privacy. Sometimes you just want to be, I had a kid the other day, no doubt. First time in 6 years, okay? This is being loving towards somebody that you don't have to be. You don't have to forgive them, but you do. Kid got caught with a phone the other day in my class, and there's one rule in my class. You do not get that phone out. Of course, administration don't want it that way either. And for right and for obvious reasons, lots of things. But she took her phone out, and it's been the same rule since August. And they know the rules. You don't get the phone out without permission, and it's always something that they need that's important. And you can't really take phones out of school because, you know, with, you know, 1,000 kids in a school, if they got to go to the office and call somebody, we'd have to have 50 phones up there. They got to call their parents during the middle of the day or something. So phones are a great way for them to communicate to parents. If they do the wrong thing, they get called, you know, they're out. But she took it out without permission. So I don't have time to walk the phone to the front. So what I have started doing was writing a sticky note and saying, you walk that phone down to the front, and I'm going to call the front and make sure it's there when you get there, or when to make sure you turned it in. She said, I don't give anybody my phone. I said, you got two choices. You can give me the phone, or you're going to take the phone, or you're going to sit in the hall, wait for the AP with your phone. That's three, not two, right? I lost count there. I knew there was three somewhere. Give me the phone, you take the phone, or you can sit in the hall and wait for the AP to come get the phone and you. She wouldn't do it. So she sat there, and I eventually said, listen, and she's, you know, sitting over there just real quiet. I said, are you done embarrassing yourself, or are you ready to go sit in the hall? Yeah, I've been ready to get out here anyway. I don't like your class. I said, stay gone as long as you need to. That was on a Friday. She had all weekend to think about it. Now watch this. First time in 6 years. Comes up to me on Monday. Hey, coach, can I talk to you outside? I knew what it was, too. I knew it. Because no kid ever comes and says, I need to talk to you outside. She walked out there and apologized. And I said, that's pretty mature for you. I mean, because she goes to the counselor quite a bit. And I said, you know, coming from you, because I kind of know her past a little bit. I said, coming from you, that's pretty impressive. That's very mature of you. I could have easily said, and don't you ever do it again, you know. I could have easily have gone that route. But she had already had 3 days to think about it. There was nothing I was going to say that was going to say, hey, don't you ever do that again. She knew she was wrong. And I said, that was very mature of you. I said, I forgive you. I said, but one thing you might need to work on is checking your mind before your mouth starts moving. Okay, check yourself. And I said it very with a good tone. I wasn't trying to be hard or you know, pound her with the Jesus stick, you know, or hit her in the head with it. You know, I said, one thing you probably need to work on, because she does it a lot. You know, she doesn't do it anymore, but she's gotten a lot better at it. But she, you know, she'll just poof, you know, spout off at the mouth, and then be like, I probably shouldn't have said that. You know, first kid in 6 years that's ever popped, and I guarantee you, there's plenty of them there that got in trouble way more times that deserved an apology. They don't get it. Too much pride. She let her pride go, thought about it for 3 days, and I just said, hey, I forgive you. Don't worry about it. Let's start over. That's how we got to be. You got to learn how to start over with people. I don't care how bad they did you wrong. I don't care if it's your kids. I don't care if you're a teacher or if you're a boss at a job. There's times when correction is necessary. And when you're a boss, you have to correct. But one thing I've learned from Corey is anytime there's correction, at the end, there's always encouragement. Building people up. Say, hey, man, I know it's tough, but man, you're great at what you do. You're a great person. You're a hard worker. You're this, you're that. You're great at what you do. Isn't it great walking away from a conversation after you've been corrected when there's encouragement at the end? Instead of just wham, 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 get out of here, you know? There's got to be some positivity with the negativity. I'm always telling my kids that. I said, like, man, you need to work on your positivity today, you know? Because there's so many things to be negative about, you know, in the public places. It doesn't matter if it's a sport or if it's a class or whatever. Locker room conversation, you know, just talking to kids or whatever. There's so many ways to be negative. You have to remember that kids are people too. Your employees, the people you work with, they're people too. The boss that's over you, they're people too. They struggle with things just like you do. Don't make their lives harder. You make their lives harder, and they're going to make your lives harder. The last thing you want to do is make your boss's life harder than it already is. Don't be the person that when you walk in the door, they're like, oh my God, here they come. And then when you walk out the door, they're like, oh, I'm so glad they left. Don't be that guy. Be the person that when you walk in the door, they're like, hey, Bill, glad you're here. You want to be that person. In verse 17 through 19, I'll just paraphrase it. It's talking about discovering beauty in everyone. Even if that person thinks they're a cat, even if they think they're a man when they're really a woman, or they're a woman and they think they're a man, there is something beautiful about everybody. I've had to catch myself so many times assuming that just because they're kids that they actually did something wrong. There's a lot of times they haven't done something wrong. You're actually wrong. And I have shown grace and mercy lots of times because I'll catch myself like, I'm like, I know they did something wrong with them. When I start asking questions, I'm like, okay, maybe they didn't. Don't assume that just because they think they're a man or a woman and they're not, or a cat or whatever it is, they're, what's the word? Identify as, whatever they identify as, false reality. The devil is trying to create false reality. And we're trying to bring truth, which is reality. Like that old saying, you know, there's no absolute truth. 2 + 2 is always going to equal 4. I have actually seen YouTube conversations where they're interviewing people, and they'll say, no, 2 + 2 isn't always 4. And I'm like, how? Where do they come up with this thinking? But you see the confusion? The enemy's trying to create false realities that don't exist. Well, maybe you are an alien, and maybe aliens are going to come back, and maybe they are actually going to come and get you, and you're actually an alien in a human body, creating false realities. If it ain't the truth, it's the other thing. There's only 2 options. There's only heaven, and there's only hell. There's no other option. The basics of life are seeking God, fearing God, not man, which is what Nehemiah proved. loving God and others, and living a life that is pleasing to God. You may not get all of them right, but you should at least try. The Bible says in Isaiah, learn to do good. That means you got to do something. You got to learn something. Now, you're never too old to learn. I'm learning all the time, and I used to think, you know, when you're a kid, you used to think you knew everything. Mom, Dad, go spire. You don't know. You don't understand our language. Yes, I do. I understand it perfectly well. It's nonsense. Gibberish is what it is. But I love you. I'll forgive you. I don't care. You want to talk that language, go ahead. As long as you do what I say, that's all that matters. Keep that phone in your pocket. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you don't know who Jesus is, we always, at the end of a service, give you an opportunity to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's the number one most important thing in every church service that we do. It's not your money. It's not your life. It's your spiritual destiny. Where you're going when you leave this earth. What's going to happen? Where are you going? I've already told you, there's heaven, there's hell. There's no alternative. There's no floating around above the earth, waiting to come back as another human or an animal. No waiting for you to be prayed into heaven. You don't need that. We have Jesus. Jesus came and died for you so that you don't have to have another intercessor for you to get you into heaven. There's one way to heaven, and that's believing in your heart, number one, and then saying it with your mouth. Believing in your heart first, that Jesus died on the cross for you, and number two is saying it out of your mouth and just confessing it, bringing it into existence, bringing it out into the atmosphere and saying, yes, I have received Jesus. So if that's you, you've never received Jesus, we're all going to pray a prayer with you today. And just all we ask you to do is just pray along with us and just believe, first of all, number one, in your heart, believe. And then number two, confess. So we're going to pray a prayer with you, and all we want you to do is just get serious with God right now and pray this prayer after us, just with us, and just believe it in your heart. If you're not saved, get serious with God right now. This is your opportunity. The rapture could happen before I finish this sentence, before we finish this service, before this day is over. If you don't know who Jesus is, you've never received Him as your Lord and Savior, pray this prayer with all of us. Say it like this. Say, Father in heaven, I open the door of my heart. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I believe in my heart that Jesus died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, and arose again on the third day. I pray this prayer to the Father in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, prayed it for the very first time, all I'm going to ask you to do on the count of three is just raise your hand. Nobody's looking around. If you prayed that prayer and you meant what you said, just raise your hand on the count of three and let us know that that was you. We just want to see if, you know, just see who can acknowledge that they got saved. You know, it's testimony towards us of people being saved. Those are signs and wonders. So if that was you, just raise your hand on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three, go. Is there anybody? One, two, three, four. Okay, just hold your hand up. We're going to get you a Bible. Just every head bowed, every eye closed. Anybody else? Is there anybody over here? There's four over there. Great. Fantastic. Give you a few more seconds here. Just take that Bible. Inside that Bible, there's a little card. If you could fill it out and just let us know who you are and fill it out and put it in the offering bucket, we'd appreciate it. We'll have somebody call you probably just one time and say, you know, thanks for coming. If there's anything you need since you've received Jesus, is there anything else you need to know? You know, they can answer all those questions for you. So, all right, y'all look at me. Hallelujah. Four people got saved. Amen. All right.